Thank you, Ryan, Diane, Tina. The goodness of God, do you believe it?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He's good no matter what. Through your problems, through your pain, through the uncertainties, he's always, always good. He's good all the time. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to dismiss our Kingdom kids. Gotcha. Or kids, would you rather be in here, right? No, I'm kidding. All right, ages 4 through 4th grade, head to the back. They got snacks back there. Sorry, no snacks for you guys. So I do want to let you know as well, remind you that we are voting for Jeremy Fatma, which is our associate pastor candidate at the end of the service. So that's exciting. He texted me this morning. He's like, I'm praying for you. And I texted him, I'm praying for you. So we're excited for that, to be able to do that vote and take that next step with him and Maddie. 1 John chapter 3, 123 days. You know what that number is? 123 days until Christmas. Any Christmas lovers in here? Anyone break out in a cold sweat? So who are my gift givers out there? You're like, you just naturally, you just know what to get to other for other people. Okay, no one? How many liars out there? No. How many would say gift giving is a little bit challenging for you? I'll raise my hand. It's tough, right? Because especially when the person has everything already, like what are you supposed to give them? When I think of gifts, I think of Christmas or, of course, on your birthday. And you may have come across this situation personally, or maybe someone that you knew someone, or maybe you were the perpetrator for this helpless victim of the box within a box within a box gift. You know what I'm talking about, right? So you're gathering around the tree, or maybe it's your birthday, you got the balloons around, you got the streamers, got all that stuff. And then you see this ginormous box, right? And then your first logical conclusion is, there's a small human in there, I just know it, right? That maybe pop out there and just scare me or something. You open the box, and inevitably, you pull it out, there's another box. Then you open that box, and you pull it out, and there's another box, and you're thinking to yourself, this better be good. This better be worth the wait. You open the next one, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller until you get to the last of the box, and what do you pull out? An iPhone case. Like, okay, an iPhone box. Like, okay, this better be what this packaging says. You open the iPhone box, and what's inside? You would think an iPhone, but no. It's a stick of gum already chewed. I'm not saying from experience, but I'm just saying, how anticlimactic. How disappointing. Trying to find the words to describe that moment is just impossible, it seems like. But isn't that what like love is in our world? It promises so much, but once you unpack it, it's empty, it's useless, it's meaningless. And that's exactly what the Apostle John is talking about in this next passage when he now brings up love. What is real love? What should love look like according to what the Bible says? And how do we fulfill that in and through our lives with God and with each other? So I want to take a few moments to be able to walk through verses 11 through 18 of 1 John chapter 3. And let's see what God's word has for us this morning. Let's start at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he, that's Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. May God bless the reading of his word. I titled this message, Real Love. What does real love look like? And I assure you, as Christians, we must be the foremost beacon of this love. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and let's go ahead and break this down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that it speaks to us powerfully, as only this book can do, to really pierce past all the way into our very soul to be able to speak to us and change us from the inside out. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I realize I don't have the clicker up here. If you can move it one slide forward for your first truth. John, he covers the definition of love, but first he wants to start off with what love is not. What real love is not. So now in verse 11, we have an introduction to a new section, and actually this new section goes all the way to the beginning of chapter 5, and the topic of this humongous section is love. If you see here this beginning phrase, for this is the message in verse 11. That word for, that's the word that can be translated because, or it's that preposition of purpose. So based off of what we talked about last week, the practicing of righteousness equating to being a child of God, this is one specific piece of evidence of how you ought to practice righteousness. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, at this moment, John doesn't give any sort of explanation or definition of love. We know that this word is the Greek word agape, which means an unconditional love, so they had some level of understanding of what this love was talking about. It wasn't a romantic love. It wasn't like, I love pizza, that kind of thing, like that you really like something. There's a sacrifice involved. There was a need to be filled that you give of yourself to fill it. And this is the command. He says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. That could mean from the beginning of time, that God is love, and there's love all throughout the Old Testament going into the New Testament. Or it can mean by the moment that I preached Christ to you, John talking to these churches, you've heard this from me already, love one another. And this is a command that should be a mark of every single church. That's why we have the banner right here, to love one another, because we want Desert Foothills to be marked as a church that loves. So we must love one another. Now John launches into verse 12 of how we ought not to love. Verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And we have to stop for a moment and ask ourselves, wow, John, like, isn't that a little heavy? Like was this church full of believers that were on the brink of murdering people? Like, what is he talking about here? It is interesting as John brings up Cain and Abel. This is the only Old Testament example that actually John brings up in the letter that he wrote. But he's going to make a connection that we're going to find later on between murder and hate, contrasting with love and sacrifice. All right, so let's lay the groundwork here with this illustration, this Old Testament illustration, because John uses this on purpose. Now, just to give a little background and context, make sure that we're all on the same page. Genesis chapter 3, what happens there? There's a serpent coiled around a tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He tempts Eve. Eve gives in to that temptation, plunges us all into sin. Thank you, ladies. No, I'm kidding. No, don't stone me after. He hands to her husband, who was with her, scripture says. So guys, that's on us. We were watching the whole thing play out, and we're like, okay, cool, give it to me. And he ate of the fruit, and we all plunged into sin. And there's consequences for sin. They were separated from God. They got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. There is still reconciliation and restoration available, but that relationship wouldn't be the same because we weren't perfect any longer. We get to chapter 4 in Genesis, And we find that Adam and Eve have two children, Cain and Abel. And Cain took care of the fields. That was his harvest. And Abel took care of the flocks. And it came time for them to sacrifice. So what did they end up doing? Well, Cain ended up sacrificing or giving of his harvest, of the fruit of his land. And Abel ended up giving of the first fruits of his flock. But the kicker is this. Cain's offering was not accepted, but Abel's was. Why is that? And many scholars and commentators have scratched their heads trying to figure out why was one accepted and one not. Well, we could say that Abel gave of the first fruits of his flock, but Cain just gave of his fruit. Maybe it wasn't the best quality. Maybe he was just giving God his leftovers, and that could have been the reason it was rejected. Another point of view is that the sacrifice had to be an animal, because Scripture is clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So maybe Cain, even though he tended the fields, maybe he should have asked his brother, hey, can I borrow or can I have some of your flock to be able to sacrifice to the Lord, because we need a blood sacrifice. That could have been it. Or thirdly, it could have been in the spirit in which it was given. We can tell in the aftermath when Cain's sacrifice or his offering was not accepted, how he responded. And he didn't respond too well, did he? He responded with anger, with jealousy, with contempt for his brother. Or it could be a combination of all three. We don't know for sure, but all we know is Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, and it caused him to harbor this hatred against his brother. And you know, and that's what happens when we pursue hate in our lives. We start looking at other people and how they cause all of our problems instead of looking at ourselves and have that humility in place in order to not think of only ourselves, but to think of other people. And one day they're out in the field, Cain and Abel, and I believe in that same field that Cain had harvested is that same field that he killed his brother, he murdered his brother in. Why? Well, if you look at Scripture here, John spells it out pretty clearly. He says, and why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. His own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. One biblical scholar puts it this way. Godlessness is disturbed by the condemning presence of righteousness in its midst, and it would remove the cause of its discomfort if it could. So what is John telling these believers? He says, be careful. Don't be like Cain, because if you have a void of love in your heart, it's going to lead to that internal bitterness and hate. And he's going to make the connection later on. But and though you don't murder someone, you have such contempt for other people that it's going to eat you up, and it can lead you to a place that you never thought you would go. So we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we pursue love and not hate. Well, how does this look like in our lives? Well, if you want to test your true love for others, if you want to test if you truly aren't harboring hate in your heart, you know, maybe when you're in a group, or maybe you're with a friend and they tell you, hey, you probably shouldn't be doing that. How do you respond? Do you respond defensively? Do you respond making excuses or blaming others or trying to justify yourself? Or do you respond in humility? Because that's exactly what John is talking about here, is that when we are surrounded with good and with what's right, do we humble ourselves and make ourselves accountable to that? Or do you try to harbor that hate in our hearts? I think one of the most valid examples, one of the clearest examples is, try driving down the highway going the speed limit, right? Are people going to be upset with you, or are they going to be happy that you're following the rules, right? Try making a full stop at the stop sign. Like, this always gets me because I feel like there's a place around the corner every time. and I stop fully at the stop sign, and then people are honking behind me because I'm stopping too long, and then I go, I'm like, oh, just give me my 2 seconds, okay? And then inevitably, like when I roll through that stop sign, what happens? Woo-hoo-hoo, I get pulled. I'm like, okay, like what am I doing? Because I let the pressure of those who are doing what's wrong and normalizing that overtake the right that I want to do, right? So don't look to your left and right. That's a dangerous thing. I was just talking recently with someone about the comparison game. Isn't that what Cain did, right? He looked at his brother's sacrifice, and instead of being happy for his brother, instead of humbling himself before God saying, please forgive me, I didn't offer the right way, that I want to do the right thing, he's like, it's your fault. It's your fault God's upset at me. And he starts thinking, man, he showed me up, right? This goody two-shoes Abel, like I need to get rid of him. I can't let him stick around, his own brother. And that's where the hate led. So don't be playing this comparison game, because everyone loses, because you're always gonna find someone that you're better than, right? To make yourself and lift yourself up, to make yourself think that you're better than you are. Or you can always find someone that you're worse than, and you just feel like a loser, and you're worthless, and you can't amount up to anything, because you're looking to the left and right as the standard instead of before a holy God as the standard. So do what is right. This is especially difficult today, because on the flip side, if you stand up and do what is right, what are some of the risks in the workplace? Around the table during the upcoming holidays, during Thanksgiving and Christmas, and you know, you want to be that light, you want to be that standard of what is right and true, but are you willing to take that risk? Because doing what is right and loving well is worth more to you than compromise and making people feel comfortable. Now, I'm not saying to be a jerk to people, but what I'm saying is if you do the right thing and you're still looked down upon in contempt, then you can still move forward with a clear conscience and with peace. So how we love reveals who we truly belong to. Now we're talking about how real love has teeth. It has a bite. It produces action. We'll talk about that a little bit more. If you truly love God, it's going to show forth in your life. Now again, people can love others well and not be saved. That is true, but you cannot be a Christian and not love your fellow brother and sister in Christ, and not love them well. It's impossible. It cannot be done. The truth is, when you live comparing yourselves to others, you always lose, as we talked about. Love and hate cannot coexist in your heart, so you have to make a choice. Are you going to love God? Or are you going to look at your fellow man and look at them with hate? So where does your heart stand today? Who's that one person in your life that you just, when you think about them, and maybe I just made you have it pop in your mind right now, you're just like, you grit your teeth, and you're like, oh, they make me so upset. How can you let that go? How can you fill your heart with love for that person in spite of what they did to you, what they said to you, how they're living their life? How can you love with real love? That's the test of our faith. That's the test of our love. How do you respond when someone lovingly corrects you and says, you shouldn't be doing that, like we talked about? Where do you stand? Maybe it's that specific thing. Maybe deep down inside you know is wrong, but you've been making excuses and someone points it out. Are you willing to humble yourself? Or are you going to just blame that person or hate on that person because they're revealing that spot in your life that you don't want anyone to see and you want to keep doing what you do? Are you willing to make yourself humble before God? Let's go to our second truth here now as we continue. So John, he talks about how hate filled Cain's heart and ended up in murdering his brother. And now he's talking about this hate a little bit more. He's making a correlation to a broader things in this world. And this is the effects of real love. So if you truly are loving how the Bible tells you to love, this is what John says. Hey, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Anyone people pleasers in here? My hand's up. Like, I want everyone to like me. You know, I'm going to be real. I'm going to be honest, right? And sometimes that can get me in trouble because I should say something or I should do something that just causes me to kind of back down a little bit when I need to have boldness. And you may say to me, Pastor Chris, I will force them to like me. I will kill them with kindness. Yes, do that. But do it for the right reasons. But you know what? There's still going to be people that hate you, right? Everyone's not going to love you all the time and in all the right ways for all the right reasons. It's just the fact of the matter. Now, they better hate you, though, for the right reasons. If they hate you because you're a jerk and you give lousy tips when you go to the restaurant and you just make fun of people and you're just really abusing people with your words and your actions, Yeah, that is completely not something that should fill a Christian's life. You know, and many churches and many Christians have defamed the name of Christ because they were hated for all the wrong reasons. But if you stand for truth and you love well and you're still rejected, just as Jesus was despised and rejected of man, don't let that surprise you, okay? So at the end of the day, what are you living for? Are you living for God? Are you living for the applause of Him in heaven? Or are you living for the world and the applause that they may give you, but at what cost? What cost will it have in your life? So yes, we will be hated if we practice real love, but we know who loves us because of what He did for us. Speak to yourself. Many times we listen to ourselves more than we speak to yourself. You know what I mean by that? We listen to what the world has to say. We listen to our flesh. We listen to Satan instead of listening to what God says to us. We need to tell ourselves the truth to be able to practice real love, that the consequences of hating others and living for ourselves is worse off in the end than living for Christ. You may not feel it in the moment that it's worth loving well, because who would feel that in the moment if you love and now you're being slapped in the face for it? That you're being hated for doing what's right? That doesn't make sense, and it could make any person just want to throw in the towel. But be encouraged, my brothers and sisters. Continue to focus on the reality that if we love, we will not regret it because it's worth it. Just a quick illustration. If you don't think that the world hates Christians, try reading the comments online in Christian content, okay? You know, when we started up our digital ministry at the church, we started up our YouTube page in October, and we've had our Facebook and Instagram accounts as well. And I've made the mistake of reading through comments, and it's good to read through them, and I want to respond well. And I remember this one in particular that I was responding to, because he was saying that don't try to shove yourself in other people's lives, kind of like what we're talking about here. Don't try to shove you, like, it's none of your business, just leave them alone. Don't try to shove your religion in their lives. And I basically responded, I'm sorry that it sounds like you've gone through some serious struggles and trauma in your life for you to have that sort of response, and I'm truly sorry about that. I'll be praying that God does a work in your life, but I'm sorry for the pain that you've experienced. And then he replied back, and he says, the only pain that I'm experiencing right now is your lack of understanding and what I'm saying. I'm like, I want to reply again. The flesh is strong with this one. But I stopped, because where are you going to get with that? Nowhere. Because people are going to hate because they hate the truth. No one wants to hear Jesus is the only way. To us, that's hope. To others, that's ridiculous. To others, that's so arrogant and naive and narrow-minded. How can you say that Jesus is the only way? How can you say that everyone in the world is a sinner? How can you say that there's not good in other religions, and because they believe in another religion besides your own, they're going to hell? How can you say that? And they're going to hate because the Spirit, the Lord, has not opened up their eyes to the truth. Right? And that's the fact of the matter. When we want to fill our hearts with anger and with frustration, and we just want to tell them how it is, how about we respond how Jesus did, with compassion? Like, oh, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They have no idea. They are so ignorant. And we pray that God opens up their eyes, because they don't see that sin is a spiritual cancer. And there's only one antidote. It's the only one. When everyone should be praising God for even that one opportunity to be able to trust him, they want to reject him, and they want another way. Why? Because they want another way that does not involve God. And why is that? Especially in our American culture. It's because people don't want God to be their God. We want to be our own God. We are the captain of our own ship. We are the determiner of our own future. In essence, we are the determiner of what is right or wrong. So I am the one who sets the standard. No one else is going to tell me what to do. That is a selfish life that is apart from what the Bible says, and that person will die in their own sins. I just have to preach it how it is, right? That's what the Bible says. These aren't my words. These are God's words, that we will be condemned in our sin because of our sin nature, what we have done. But through Christ, there's a way. But we need to realize that. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So now John is building this metaphorical bridge, right? Talking about how we aren't of that mindset of the world that is going to default with hate. That word passed out of, that phrase, it literally is that picture of a bridge, that on one side is death, and we're crossing that bridge to life. And if you've really crossed that bridge and you want evidence of that bridge crossing, the evidence is this: because we love the brothers. That's the evidence that we are loving each other well when it doesn't come natural. What comes natural is us hating each other. What's going to happen if we just let our own sin natures go to themselves? There's going to be fighting here. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be factions and divisions. The supernatural unity that God gives the church is from love. Talking about this bridge, so many of you know, I have grown to love hiking, especially in the last several years. And I've had the privilege of hiking the Grand Canyon 6 times, rim to rim. So when some people would say, that's a once-in-a-lifetime experience, and it is, but doing it 6 times, okay, maybe after the first time, I'm a little crazy. But when you get down to the bottom, there's a couple bridges to cross over the Colorado River, going from the North Rim to the South Rim. So what do you have to do in order to cross that bridge? Well, it sounds so elementary, but I just have to say it out loud. You have to walk across it. You have to walk across it. So when we are talking about loving others well, and that's the evidence, that's the action. That love isn't just saying it, as we'll find out. Love isn't just a feeling, but it comes with choices. That's what true love is all about. That's what agape is, that it's an unconditional love, that you make a choice to sacrifice yourself for the betterment of another person. So we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, because whoever does not love abides in death. Again, don't misunderstand me. We're not talking about, oh, if I love really well, I'll be saved. That's not what John is talking about. He's talking to people that have already placed their trust in Christ, and now they're looking to a way of properly living out their faith for him, and that comes with proper and real love. So loving the brothers, loving the Christian family here well, when people see us, they see Christ. This is the evidence of the crossover. Loving the Christian community here is not a means of obtaining life, as we talked about. It's evidence of it. Now let's continue on in verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now he's using that metaphorically, right? Making this connection between hate and murder. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And isn't that what Jesus said to those he was confronting in his day and time, right? That person who has lust in their heart has already committed adultery, and that person who has hate in their heart commits murder. And that's the connection that John is making. He's equating hating your brother to being a murderer, and of course tying it into Cain and Abel in that account, because we know that murder doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens when hate builds up in the heart. And in this context, it's specifically talking about hating another brother or sister in Christ. I have this conversation all the time because one of my deepest desires for our church is that we remain unified, that we're moving in the same direction, that we all want the same thing. And what is that? That people in our community and beyond know the hope of Christ, and that we're able to make disciples, as the Bible says, that we're able to see people where they're at and to take them spiritually to where they need to go, help them grow in their faith, help them walk in the ways of the Lord, and help them to know that they can have true hope in Christ no matter what they face in this life or the life to come. That's our heartbeat. That's what I want us to be focused on. But what's going to inevitably happen if we're not careful? Then we start getting these little grumbles and gripes, and we start whispering, and we start getting upset because we think things should be done this way when they should really be done that way, or someone has an opinion, or someone has some insight or advice, and it's not quite followed through, and we chose a different route, or whatever it may be. I believe that's what's going to really damage the church if we're not careful. But if we fill our hearts with love, and when we connect with each other, when we build these relationships with each other, then we're going to be able to come together in unity and of one spirit and of one mind. We're going to overlook the faults. We're going to give each other the benefit of the doubt. And God's going to do something amazing here. And he already has if we continue to let him. But are we willing to get ourselves out of the way so we can love properly the way that we ought to love? And how ought we to love? Let's go to our last truth here. What is real love? So John talks about what love is not. He talks about the effects of real love. And now we get to, what is real love? What is this definition? And let's look at verse 16 for this answer. By this we know love. This is it. This is the definition. Are you ready? That he, that's Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is the supreme example of love. You know, I didn't catch this before as I was studying through. It just dawned on me just recently that when Cain's hate led to taking a life, real love, biblical love, leads to giving your life. Isn't that crazy, that contrast? That's what John was trying to communicate here, is that if you are full of hate, you're going to take life because other people's lives aren't worth it to you. When Jesus' kind of love is going to give life because Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice and gave his life for each and every one of us. What an amazing picture. I don't think we can't fully understand that. I don't think we can ever have that fully sink down deep in our hearts like we need it to sink. So we ought to sacrifice for one another, and this is evidence. This is what real love looks like. Verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, John gets from, okay, like, lay down your life for your brother, like this full sacrifice of giving your life to, let's get a little practical now, because it's very rare that any one of us would do that, would give our very lives for Christ. It's possible, but it's rare. But let's get to the day-to-day now. If anyone has the world's goods, What is that? The world's goods is just basic needs of life: food, shelter, water, clothing, right? All of those things. Cell phone, internet. No, not those ones. Just the basic goods of life. And sees his brother in need. Notice it doesn't say brothers and sisters. It's singular, an individual need. Again, in the context of the church. Now, we're not talking about the community. We'll get there in a bit. Within the context of the church, we see a brother in need, but you close your heart. You willingly turn your back saying, oh, I didn't see that, or do they really have a need? When you have the means to fulfill it, how can you say that God's love abides in you? If you say, I'm going to give my life for Christ, I die for Christ, but you can't even supply a need for someone who's right next to you, how can you say that your love is real? You can't. You can't. And this is a big challenge for us. I want to just talk about really quickly as we wrap up here that when we talk about giving, we have to be very careful. The whole point here is that we are generous, right? But then you drive up to a stoplight, the one that you went to speed limit and people are honking behind you, right? And you see that guy on the corner and you're wondering to yourself, he's such in need. I feel like I should give him some money. And some of you are like, yeah, give him money. And others are like, no, do not give him money. Because we need to truly figure out, what does it mean to show love to those outside of these walls? Maybe it might be giving money in some scenarios. But a lot of times, maybe it's more about supplying their immediate needs. Or maybe like Peter and John, they walk up to the gate of the temple and they see a lame person. He's asking for alms. He's asking for money. And what does Peter tell this lame person? Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I will give to you, right? We must never lose sight of the eternal need that each and every person has. That's the greatest need. Now, there's a lot of organizations that help support like homeless people and other people in need, right? A lot of, not everyone, but a lot of those people are on drugs and alcohol. They have vices. They have true serious needs, and they're going to want it, right? And there have been people who have recovered out of that and who have been miraculously saved. But how can you love well? How can you love well? You need to be wise in your love, as Jesus was wise in his love, as his disciples were wise in his love. We all need to be wise. So as we wrap up here, actually, our last verse as we wrap up, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Don't let your love be like a never-ending opening of boxes only to find that your love was empty. You want your love to be meaningful, have value, be able to bring the hope of Christ, not just for physical needs, but for spiritual needs, true needs. So how is God guiding you? What are those parts in your life that you're closed off? When you see needs around you, when you know you should be giving, or you're closed off because secretly you're hating someone, they might not even know it, when you just need to stop that comparison game and just say, I'm going to love well and I'm going to live well the way that God wants me to live, then I'm not going to play that game anymore because that game is too tiring and there are losers all around. I want to win for Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, let today be that day that you truly put your trust in him. And if you are in Christ but you're struggling with this concept of love, pour your heart out to the Lord. Gather together with other believers who are going to encourage you in the faith, because that's how you're going to be lifted up. That's how you're going to move forward in love when the world wants to tell you otherwise. So when we say, I love you, to people, let it not be empty words, but let it be filled with action. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, its power. Lord, the love that we can't even fully comprehend, but we want to pursue. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know your son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today will be the day. With everyone's heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around, Each service, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. When you hear God's word, there's a point of decision that needs to be made. So as you're confronted with God's word this morning, if you were to say, Pastor Chris, you were talking about how Jesus saves, how I'm a sinner, I can't make it to heaven on my own. I don't think I've ever put my trust in Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, but I want to know more about that. If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand and slip it back down. No one's looking around. Thank you so much. You can put that hand down. Someone else, I've never really put my trust in Jesus. I haven't placed my dependence on him as my Savior to forgive me of my sins so that I can have eternal life. But I want to know more. Anyone else? If you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor Chris, I have put my trust in Christ, but it's been a roller coaster ride. I feel like I'm failing so much. I'm struggling. I'm not loving well. I'm only thinking of myself. I need a change. I need God's word to transform me. I need the Spirit to do a work in my life. Please, Pastor, can you pray for me? If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand. Put it down. Hands all around. Thank you. You can put them down. Anyone else? I need God to do a work in my life. Please pray for me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the hands that were raised. You know what's going on in their hearts. You know them inside and out. I pray that you will do a work that only you can do, transform their lives. Lord, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, I pray today would be the day that they will put their trust in Christ. If they do know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, encourage them, Lord. Help them to overcome sin and truly pursue you with their lives. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to worship. Continue to bless us. Lord, in these further moments, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being with us. We do have that vote to do at the end. This is for members only. So if you're a member of the church, those are the ones that are going to be voting. But we're just going to take a quick break to be able to connect. If you want to stay and you're not a member, you can stay just to see how we do things here as a congregational church. But we're also going to have the kids come in and have the workers so we can make that transition. Thank you so much for being here. God bless. And have a great afternoon. Take care.